All right. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 35, Matthew 9. Let's open up in prayer and thank God for our time together to hear His Word and to grow in grace and knowledge even more so as we study the Scripture and as we continue to go through the Gospel of Matthew with reverence and great thankfulness to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have to hear your word and to study your word. We know that, Father, your truth comes from your word and is the only source. And therefore, we are so grateful that you've given us the Holy Spirit within so that we can discern what the truth is as we look at the principles of truth that you have preserved for thousands of years. We thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our King, our Lord, our Master. And also the one who has graciousness and compassion upon us, who gave his life for us, and it's through him and him alone that we have eternal life. And we thank you for him, Father, and we thank you for the life that has come to us through him. We long to be home to see you, but until that time, give us the power and ability, Father, to be your witnesses in this world as you have and you are showing us in this passage. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the authoritative teaching of our Lord Jesus that is shown in Matthew 4 and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is followed by the 10 miracles, if you remember, in Matthew 8 and 9. And so that we have the authoritative teaching of the Lord and then the merciful healing of the Lord who sets people free. And the teaching and the healing, we could really say the touching, the ability of power to change people's lives, is not simply to astonish us as great marvels of the past, but Jesus' work and word goes on now here thousands of years later through his disciples. And that's what the 10th chapter of Matthew shows us. Is that what the Lord teaches and what the Lord does, he gives to his apostles and tells them to go and teach and to also perform miracles. Now, we can't do miracles like they did, but in a way we can. And we'll see how we heal others and give life to others through God's word. As we exhibit that word, that very healing and life in our own lives. And that's further down the road that we're going to look at coming up Sunday and next week. So we first find, however, that before chapter 10 starts, really the chapter break should be at like 9:35. There's a, or at least something to indicate that, because it seems that the abruptness of Jesus sending them out is separated from the heart of Christ that he shares with them before he sends them out. And he says to them that as he looks upon the multitude of people who he has healed and he has taught, he has compassion over this multitude because, as he says, they're lost. If you get healed from some disease, but you don't have faith in Christ as your shepherd, you're still lost. And so that's what he sees as he looks upon the people. And so the people are weary and cast down, and he tells us why, and it's because they don't have a shepherd. Now, I'm not a shepherd. You're not a shepherd. You're not the shepherd. You can shepherd others. The Greek word for pastor is poimenos, which does mean shepherd. And you can shepherd others, but you're not the shepherd. You're not the shepherd that people need. As shepherds ourselves, as they call us under-shepherds, we're to lead people to the shepherd. And what we do is that we show them that we know the shepherd. And it's not just in words. It's in our own peace, our own virtue, our own trust, our own happiness, our own love, and that we have that because the shepherd has given that to us. And when we show that to others, we show others that we know the shepherd, and then we invite them to meet the shepherd. And so people are weary and cast down. It's wonderful to see a very narrow and isolated reason for why people are weary and cast down and lost and depressed and angry. And it's because they don't have a shepherd. They don't have the shepherd. And so if when you're looking at the world and the people in your life or your neighbors and they have all these issues and problems, what is the real reason? And this keeps you mighty focused on what the solution is. They need the shepherd. So Jesus is going to send 12 chosen disciples on a mission. It's an itinerant preaching tour, much like he himself has already done. And they're going to do the same thing that he did. They're going to teach exactly the same message that he taught. And they're actually going to heal in the same way that he did. We see him do this already in chapters 4 through 9. And he's going to give them the authority to do the same. So as Jesus taught and healed, the 12 are going to be sent out to do this very thing. And this shows us that our mission, and you have a mission, I have a mission, we're all witnesses of Christ. All of us are light to the world, salt to the earth, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore all of us have a mission, and that mission is just like his. We have, just like our Lord's, we have the same message to speak, and we have the same, though we can't do the miracles. I know there's some in the church age who believe that the power of miracles or the gift of miracles is still in existence. I don't. I'm officially a cessationist, that the exceptional spiritual gifts ended at the end of the first century. But there's many, I've met some, who are not insane people who believe that miracles still happen. I believe that God still, of course, does miracles, but what I see, I just don't see them. You don't see it. And if people out there have the power of miracles somewhere, I don't know where they are, and it's super rare. So let's just put it that way. What you see more so is much more common is a person healed in their soul by the word of God, a person who gets eyes to see. You know, the healing of the blind. Jesus called the Pharisees blind, and their eyes worked perfectly. Their blindness was their inability to see the truth. You can give people the ability to see the truth when you see the truth. And therefore, your blindness has been cured. And you can say, well, how can you see so well? Where does that wisdom and knowledge and that peace come from? And they say, oh, let me tell you. It's the shepherd who healed my blindness. And I can show you who he is. I can call you to meet him. So the disciples are going to preach these apostles. They're going to preach what he preached. They're going to show grace to all the burden. All of them. He said heal and raise from the dead. He didn't say limit. He didn't say limit it to those who accept you. He said do so. And so they're going to show grace to all who are burdened with disease and death, and they're going to give freedom and peace to those who believe. The message, of course, is the most important of all, and that's why it would seem, and Jesus doesn't come right out and say this, but the reason that they have the ability to do miracles is to give credence to the word that they're going to speak. They're going to say the kingdom of heaven is knocking on the door. It's right at the doorstep. And they're going to have the power of miracles to show that their message is authentic. But if a bunch of people in Israel get healed of all their diseases, yet they still reject Christ, they're still headed for the lake of fire, and no good is really done. So Matthew's gospel actually is a masterpiece. And I had at the beginning of the message, I knew it would have taken too long. We could go right back to the beginning and see how Matthew has led us to this point. Jesus has already spoken this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist spoke the same message before him. And then Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, where after he healed and he went through, Sorry, I got distracted there. But and he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, and then he performed those 10 miracles. It's showing his teaching and his power. And then now he sends out. So after he has done, so Matthew is setting us up to look back on the Lord Jesus Christ and then find ourselves right here in the calling now of the Lord becomes the teacher, power, the king, and now the commissioner. Now he sends us out. And it's obviously not just these 12. And then as Matthew continues, by the end of January, we'll be in Matthew 13. That's my hope. And then Matthew is going to lead us right to the center of his book. And right in that center, he's going to tell us where we are in human history. And it's the most, and we're stuck in that. We're stuck in a place that's like the best place to be stuck in. This interim period called the church age. So they're to go to Israel. We're going to get back to that on Sunday. That's not my point today, but they're to go to Israel. There's a reason for that. Israel is to be offered the kingdom first because they're the covenant people. But what about you and me? We're not to just go to Israel. If you had the money to go to Israel and you wanted to evangelize over there, you know, hats off to you. But, you know, I don't have to actually go anywhere. Right? Your mission is right in your backyard. That's where your mission is, right in your backyard. As it happened with the church spreading in the Roman Empire, the same thing is occurring throughout the world day in and day out. And that is devoted believers who understand their calling and understand their mission, who are looking around, their eyes are open, they're looking around and seeing in their neighbors and their family and their coworkers, they're seeing the needs of people. And they're using their gifts, it could be their spiritual gifts, they're using their gift of wisdom that God has given them, and their gift of power that has come from the Holy Spirit, and they're serving people and they're showing people by their lives the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're aware of this. And as they are helping and healing and helping and serving and working for and sacrificing, they're seeing when the opportunities come where people are open to the gospel and people are ready to hear the message. And that happens right in your backyard. And unfortunately, it's not happening as much as it should. And I think we all agree on that, you know, not all Christians are completely devoted to their calling, which is unfortunate because it hurts the word. I find it very interesting here that the Lord, when he looks upon the crowd and says, wow, the harvest is huge. And he doesn't say, you know, God knows the elect. It doesn't matter. We don't hear Jesus ever saying, you know, a lot of these guys are already predestined to salvation, or they're already elected for the foundation of the world. You know, don't worry about it, guys. Let's just go have lunch. But no, he's very concerned. That's amazing to me. And I get down on my knees and ask God, can you clarify this election, free will, sovereignty thing for me? And I didn't hear anything. If I did, I would have written a paper and then a book and then I would have been famous. But God said no. So how did it happen in the Roman Empire? Same way as it happens in your own neighborhood. This is a map of the first and second century. And you can't really, maybe a little bit you can, but where you see red dots are first century places where the gospel grew, where there were churches. And then the darker brown dots are second century cities. And if you were to look at a map like this, you can get them on Google images and stuff. If you look at them closely, you'll see that there isn't really a linear, like, you know, it goes like that. What happens is, let me get rid of this. And once I do this, this is when I lose my pen. But say a church is planted here in Philippi, and what happens is it's like ripples in a pond. The Philippians spread the word in their own, you know, their own little place. And then there's a church in Alexandria, and they spread the word. And there's another ripples in the pond. And there's another, the church at Rome. And you'll see in the second century, there's more churches in Italy outside of Rome. There's about 1 million people in Rome, by the way, when the gospel gets there. It spreads like wildfire. And then the ripples happen there, too. And that's how it grows. They're like little epicenters. So as the gospel goes to one place, they spread it to their neighbors. So in the first and second century, outside of the apostles, we don't really read of traveling evangelists. Like, they're so popular now. And I'm grateful. We should all be grateful for them. But then it happened in each individual area. People speaking about the Lord and what the Lord did for them and their own salvation to their neighbors. And in that way, it spread all over the Roman Empire. And by 310 AD, it became the official religion of the whole empire. Really, Christianity took over the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the greatest, biggest, strongest, most powerful, most economically powerful empire the world had ever seen. And Christianity took it over. So Matthew shows us the heart of Jesus, which is compassion. We would expect that a successful missionary should have a proper attitude. And the attitude is compassion. This saves us from, you know, thinking that the first priority of the mission. And when I say mission now, I mean all of us. I don't mean just the ordained evangelist or the ordained missionary. We might think, well, it's our knowledge that's most important. We might think it's our spiritual gift that's most important. Now, you say, if you had the gift of evangelism, wouldn't you be maybe better at this? I don't know about that. I mean, I can see someone with the gift of helps being an awesome missionary or a mission, and what I mean by that is not official missionary, an awesome light to the world witness, and they use that gift of helps to help their neighbors, to help their coworkers, to help their family members. Someone who has the gift of encouragement, someone who has the gift of giving, or the gift of administration, someone who has the ability, these spiritual gifts can be used in so many ways. That's why, as Paul wrote about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he said there's a variety of ministries, as well as a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of effects. The effects mean, you know, what those gifts do, and he just said it's various. And so as we use our gifts, and also our the gifts that we all have, that Christ has given us, love, joy, gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom we have, the knowledge we have, the strength that we have, the courage that he gives us. When we think of what is the number one thing, it's compassion. And so I could be strong, I could be wise, I could be very charismatic, but if I don't care about those people, I'm not going to be very good at this. If I don't actually care about them. And that's how the Lord puts it. Look at Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And we'll see in a second that this is almost word for word identical to Matthew's description of him in chapter 4. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." This word translated plentiful, plentiful is a great translation for it. It means large. And the workers are few, which is a word that means small. So the harvest is large, the workers are small. Therefore, beseech, which is a Greek verb that means to pray. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Now, we'll see that Christ's solution to the discrepancy in the numbers is not more organization, it's prayer. When there aren't enough workers, and there never is. In our church, are there enough workers? No, there never is. In any church, you could have a mega church, there aren't enough workers. What's the solution? Christ tells us the solution is prayer. How many churches actually go to that first? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little, but everything depends upon Him. Just like when He sends the disciples out and He tells them, don't bring a backpack, don't bring an extra pair of shoes, don't even bring your staff. Depend upon what the people give you. In other words, what He's saying is depend upon Me. And make this journey of spreading your light to the world dependent completely on Me. Because you're not spreading you, you're spreading Me. And what a joy it is. In an age where we have all the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God, and we're not in the kingdom of God. We have all the spiritual blessings of the light, the Son of God. And we're living in a dark world, of which He said, your light's to the world. All right, I jumped way ahead of myself there. The first thing we want to look at is compassion. So, let's see. I'm going to skip ahead. There it is. So the Greek word is, the verb is splagnesomai. And one of the easier Greek vocab words. And when I was taking Greek, we had vocabulary tests, and this one was an easy one because it means viscera or your guts. And the word splag just sounds like guts, so it was easy to remember. Splagnesomai means to feel pity or feel empathy. It's a very emotional word. Again, it literally meant in its etymology, in its original sense, it's the guts inside people, which came to evolved into like that solar plexus in yourself that gets all caught up in a knot when you get nervous. So it means to have pity, to feel empathy. It's an emotional word. It's a feeling. And it's not something that you can work up in yourself if it's not there. Can you make yourself feel pity? No. But you have to have the heart of Christ, and then you will. Now, we talked about this not too long ago, that if you don't have the heart, if you don't think you have the heart of Christ, don't sit around waiting for it. Go out and do what He calls you to do. And what I called that was not fake it till you make it, but pretend and transcend. And I borrow the pretending word from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, where he says, none of us are exactly like Christ. So if we're out there trying to be like Christ, all of us are in some way, shape, or form are kind of pretending. And do it anyway. Because, and think of what He does here. He takes these 12 guys. We know at the end of Christ's ministry, at the end of the Gospels, these guys still don't understand a lot. They're still kind of weak spiritually and weak in their faith. And this is much earlier. They've been with Him maybe a year, and yet He's sending them out anyway. He's training them, but He's getting them into doing. And I think it is a problem in Christianity where people think, well, I can't go out and do because I don't have enough compassion yet, or I don't have enough love. And it's just an excuse for us to not do anything because we don't want to. Don't fall into that trap. Just go out and do it. And you don't have to go far. Show the shepherd to your neighbors. So that's why, I'm going to go back now, that mission needs motivation. It needs fearlessness and boldness. And you're going to get these things the quickest by doing it. It needs support also. And we're going to see as we progress in this passage that the support, first and foremost, comes from God, because Christ is going to give you spirit, has already, through the Holy Spirit, given you spiritual gifts. But he's also going to support you through the body of Christ. And we see in Mark's gospel that they went out two by two. You know, kind of like on Noah's, reminds me of Noah's Ark. But these 12 were sent out in six pairs, according to Mark's gospel. So they went out together. They helped each other. And we see that in the New Testament epistles, where we are to support and be perfectly fitted together and support one another and love one another and minister to one another and support one another. So getting back to the word for compassion, we see that this number one need, therefore, for mission is the love of God for others. And we should not mistake that this is what's going to make you a very successful witness for the Lord, is your love for others. It's not your eloquence. It's not your awesome vocabulary. I would say it's not even your memorized scripture, although that can really help. But if you've developed a love for the Lord, you're also developing a great love for his scripture, so you're going to have the scripture ready. They go hand in hand. There's often times people who know a lot of scripture but don't have a lot of love. I don't see them as very good missions. You know, what shines through to people? People see inauthenticity. People see a lack of candor. People see a lack of honesty. Oftentimes, you can see right through it. And so it's our love of God for others, for that person. Now, think of the miracles where Christ did in starting in Matthew 8, if you remember when we were back there. But the first miracle in chapter 8 is he heals the leper. Right? The leper comes to him and he touches him. And then he heals the centurion's slave, a Gentile. He says he's willing to go to the centurion's house, which is no Jews would do. Right? So he's showing his compassion. He's touching the leper. Very willing to go to the Gentile's house. Then it's Peter's mother-in-law. A woman in a very patriarchal society. And then you have the disciples in the boat freaking out. And he doesn't say, you know, dock the boat. I'm getting another 12. You guys are ridiculous. He says, no, you men of little faith. And he just shows them. He's patient with them. It's compassion and grace. And as we read here, again in verse 35, or verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. This was, now we were just here not long ago, Zechariah's prophecy in his psalm in Luke chapter 1, in Luke 1, 77 and 78, speaking of the Messiah to come, who wasn't born yet. This prophecy through Zechariah says to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. That word tender is the noun splagnon. So splagnesomai is the verb, splagnon is the noun. So it says here that he was going to give his people knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of their sins. And then he says, why? Because of his tender mercy. And now that Jesus is in ministry, he's showing that tender mercy. Right now, it's not just words. The prophecy is true in his very action, in his very life. So we have to ask ourselves, is it true in our lives? Or is it just words? I have to ask myself the same thing. And I also know that I'm not near as far along in this as I need to be. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? So it's a challenge. It's wonderful how God can challenge us and not condemn us. Should you have more compassion? Yes, Lord, I should. A lot more. All right, well, we're going to make it happen. If you follow him, it's going to happen. If you obey, it's going to happen. And by the way, following and obedience come from faith. It's all you need is the faith to say, I'm going to follow my shepherd no matter what. And no wiser decision is ever made. So as I said, some will use the excuse, well, divine love takes a long time, so I'm not ready to go out there and talk to people about Christ. That's a cop-out. It's an excuse. Jesus doesn't make the 12 wait. I find it humorous, in fact, that these guys are sent out at this stage of their spiritual lives with the power they have. How does he trust them with the power to raise people from the dead? He has bestowed this upon them. He trusts them. And so again, pretend until you transcend. Now look, notice what the people are. It says that the people, in verse 36 again, that he felt compassion for, were distressed and dispirited. This, Greek words are skullo and ripto, and skullo means weary, harassed, or dejected. Ripto means cast down. And so we could say they're out of gas and they're barely making it. Like they're at the end of their rope. And there's the social situation in Israel is, you know, one where there's a huge amount of poor people who are oppressed. We know from the Gospels that at the time, the religious leadership didn't care much about them. All they cared about was themselves and greasing their own palms. They didn't really care. They were oppressive. And the Roman government doesn't really care too much about them. It's a very competitive society if you want to move up, and a lot of people don't. There's a lot of slavery. There is a lot of cast down people who are either agriculturally bound to land like serfs, and there's many of those. And so why are they cast down and dejected? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus doesn't say, well, we need to change the government. We need a welfare program. We need jobs. We need better jobs. We need to get rid of the corruption that's in Jerusalem. No. He says, they lack a shepherd. He's not going to change the oppression of the Roman government. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, was so mad at him for this. How can you say you're the Messiah? And you do nothing against this government who's oppressing us. The people wanted to make him king, especially after he fed the 5,000. It says in John 6, it says, wow, this guy can make food. What a general he would be. We need to make him king. And Jesus ran away from that. What is the reason? It's not economic. It's not social. It's not political. It's a leader. You need a leader. And you need to follow him. I mean, think of the shepherd sheep imagery is throughout the scripture. My mind jumps right to Psalm 23, as it should. It's just most beautifully put there. Leads me beside quiet waters. That word quiet in Hebrew is the word for peace. He gives me peace. Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Leads me to green pastures. Leads me, not leads me, but gives me green pastures. Leads me to quiet waters. I shall not want. The power to heal and cleanse is to show the sheep that we do indeed know this shepherd. I don't have the power to heal. I'd have a way bigger church if I did. But I do know how to heal a soul. There's been people put in my life the last couple of years, who some I've seen get healed in their hearts. It's amazing, amazing. I've seen a homeless guy go from, well, you've seen him, someone who's been on the streets for a long time, right? They don't look alive. I've seen that man, his name is JT, become alive. I witnessed it. It was amazing. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of the gospel, all because of the Word of God. Now he's off the street. But I've also come across people who I know are hurting, and I know the solution. And all I can do is pray for them, because when I talk to them about the solution, even I broach the subject a little bit. You all have experience with this. They turn it off. And so, you know, as you grow in grace and knowledge, God puts this mission love, this love for others on your heart. So there's a lot of claimants to being the shepherd of people's souls. They're called false shepherds. Jesus called them false shepherds in John chapter 10. It says they're the thieves who break in and try and steal and destroy and kill. There's only one shepherd. We, as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount for a long time, as we live that, we are lights to the world. We show people that we have been healed. We show people that our blindness has been healed, that we see. We show people that our diseases have been cleansed. And then we tell them why. We lead them to the shepherd. Jesus will say in Matthew 23 is where he puts all the woes on the Pharisees and scribes. Woe to you, woe to you. And he says, woe to you. You put burdens on people's shoulders, but you're not willing to lift them with a finger. And he goes on, I think there's seven of them. Woe upon you. And before that, he says, my yoke, which we'll see this in a week or two, maybe two. In Matthew 11:29, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a yoke to bear. And Jesus says, mine's easy. I'm your shepherd. And that's what people need. How are they to believe that our shepherd is the one? You go back to number one, compassion. Our love and compassion for them is genuine. It's sourced from eternity. People can have compassion that lasts a very short time. Like, we've all had that. And there's a lot of people in the world who are like that. They'll show compassion for a while. They'll have some pity over someone or something. But then, you know, once people don't respond, and it's gone. But you see, when our compassion is from the Lord, from the love of God, our compassion is genuine and it's sourced from eternity. Therefore, it doesn't quit. Because it takes some people a long, long time to recognize your compassion for them. You can be compassionate over and over and over, and they reject and reject and reject. This is what we talked about on Sunday. What gives us the power to keep going? And it's this love that Jesus had for all mankind. That's what kept him going, and that's what keeps you going and me going. So it's not just compassion and love, but compassion and love that leads them to Christ. So it's compassion with action. Jesus, and every time this verb splagnon is used, or let's see it here, where are we? Every time this verb is used in the Gospels, it's associated with Christ doing something. In this case, the sending out of the 12. In every case, it's not just that, oh, I have such pity for you, such compassion, I have such empathy. All right, see you later. You know, it's I have empathy for you, and it causes me to help you in some way. As we know from coming up in chapter 10, that not everybody probably a small percentage of the population is going to actually respond to the disciples, to these 12 apostles. But Christ sends them out anyway. So, number one priority in mission for Jesus Christ is the heart of Christ, which is compassion. And don't forget that the word means, it's truly emotional. You can't work up emotion. But in my experience, and I think it's very much backed up by the Word of God, because like it makes me think of the guy who asked Jesus, what are the great commandments? And Jesus says, well, how's the law read to you? And the guy, I think he's a lawyer, right? And the lawyer says, well, it says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you said correctly. Now go and do it. And then the guy said, well, wait a minute. Who's my neighbor? In other words, the guy's coming up with any excuse he can not to go and do it. He liked it intellectually. Say, I know the great commandment. Well, that's awesome. It's intellectually very stimulating. But then Jesus said, that's right. Now go and do it. And he's like, yeah, but to who? And then he gives the parable of the Samaritan. The Samaritan who was beaten up and left. Oh, no, he's a Levite who was beaten up, left for dead. A Samaritan helped him. So who was his neighbor? So number one, the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I was getting at there is you can't work up an emotion. You just have to go and do it. And if you head out on empowered by God to go and give the truth and the gospel to people because you know it's going to save their lives, it's going to happen. It's going to happen for you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the Word of God within you. You're going to find yourself truly compassionate for people. But if you sit around waiting to do it, it's not going to happen, I would think. Now, here's the discrepancy in the numbers. Come on, here we go. Huge. Paulus, the Greek word means extensively and comparatively large. He says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is large. I find it almost reads to me here like Jesus is surprised. And I'm sure that's probably not the case because, he knows. But it almost reads to me like as he looks at all of these people. Right, he says he was going through all this, in verse 35, he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Like it almost sounds to me like he's like, wow, look at how many people there are. That the workers are few. And he says, yeah, we need more workers. But he tells, we're not going to go out and recruit. That would be, that could be very problematic. Right? How could you really do that? With knowing if people were sincere and had the right motivation. But the solution to the labor need is prayer. So the solution to motivation is compassion. The solution to the labor need is prayer. Pray. He says, therefore beseech. This Greek word is deomai. Deomai means to pray. It's translated prayer mostly in the scripture. So, but it makes sense there, beseech the Lord. Of course, that would be a prayer. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into the harvest. And the word for send out is the Greek word ekbalo, which means it's the same word that's used for casting out demons. So it's a word, balo means to throw. So ekbalo means to throw out. And it's that the word is actually quite strange in this context. It's like you pray and God's going to throw out the workers toward you. And it almost seems to indicate that there are workers who are believers who are already in the church who need to be cattle prodded. Were we using that before? We were just talking about that, Keith. Like sometimes God disciplines you to get you moving. It might not be discipline here, but, you know, something by which you pray and that, you know, maybe someone who is sitting on their hands, who's a part of the church, who's too scared to do it, doesn't think they're ready, and you pray and pray and pray that workers are sent. How many churches are praying for this? Are we praying for this? And I can tell you we're not. I'm super convicted by this passage this week. I guarantee you we're going to start praying for this. As I take the Lord at His word. Yeah, the wokeism in the West has shut down the gospel, or at least tried, for decades. And there seems to be a resurgence or a pushback against wokeism. And I think in these coming years, people's ears are going to be more open. I don't know if that's true. It just seems like it might be true. I don't care if it's true, actually. I want to pray for this. And not just for our church, but for all the churches. And I think particularly in our area, you know, in Oregon and Salem. Now, Oregon's the most addicted state of the 48. Oh, I think of the 50. There's a lot of problems here. A lot of people with problems. We need workers. Where are they going to come from? Christ said, pray for them. The night before Jesus chose the 12 in Luke's gospel. Look at Luke 6, 12 and 13. He said it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. You know, it's pretty fascinating about this passage is that after praying all night, he chooses Judas. And it says in John chapter 6 that he knew that he was a devil. As I asked Sunday, you know, why do you think that was true? I got a couple of great responses on that, by the way. And, you know, centered around the fact that how amazing is it that Jesus chooses someone that he knows is going to betray him? It's as if he's saying, my gospel, my hand, my love is for everybody, even the worst man who ever lived. So he prayed all night, and he got guidance. Now, I knew I'd run out of time here, but in Acts chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 13, we find the early church praying together in group. Acts 1:14 says, these with all one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The one in Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. I want to close with my closing, so I'm not going to go there. But it was when Peter and John were released and the whole group. Peter and John got arrested because they healed a guy. And the Sanhedrin. What happens to Peter and John, we'll get to it. We don't have to read it tonight. We'll get to it. Because what they do in Acts 3 and 4 is an exact fulfillment of what Jesus tells them to do in Matthew 10. They go through the exact same thing that Jesus said they would. And they handle it marvelously. And it says the whole group of them prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Jesus told them to pray for fellow workers, and look what happened in two centuries. I'm assuming they kept praying for workers. That's what happened. Now, it's not going to happen again because Christianity is already spread throughout the whole world. Thank God it is. I don't want to go back in time to when it wasn't. We should all be really super grateful for that. But this event it took over the Roman Empire. This event, and by the way, the Roman Empire declined. Francis Gibbons, the fall and decline of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire declined and fell apart. Christianity never will. In fact, neither did Israel. God's elect. So that shows you the power of praying for workers. You know what? We don't even have to ask, you know, how's God's going to do that? We don't need to know that stuff. It shows you the power of prayer. So in terms of now, just closing up here, in terms of our application, the power of mission is in compassion of Christ in us and prayer. Now we'll see as we go to chapter 10 that your spiritual gift, which by the way, if you do have the gift of healing and you're just hiding it, come talk to me. I've got some things that I would love for you to heal. Keith, right? Him too. Caleb, you're too young. You probably don't need anything yet. Alan. I mean, come on. Right? Like all of us old fogies, we'd love you to come forward. But we're going to see how if you don't have the gift of healing or miracles, which I don't think anybody does anymore, that we're going to see how marvelously the gifts that you do have actually heal a person's soul and for eternity. And so that's to come. And then the fellowship of the saints. Nowhere in the scripture is it ever said that someone should go this alone. Not even Jesus did. When he went off to pray, right? He would go off to pray on his own, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls the three. When he goes up the Mount, Transfiguration, takes the three, Peter, James, and John. He had these guys with him his whole ministry. Not that he didn't run off on his own. We all need to run off on our own. But, the fellowship of the saints. So we need to pray for workers. We need to make sure that we look around and at the people we see with compassion. I bet you and I have biases where we're more easily compassionate on some people and not on others. And that needs to stop. You can beseech the Lord about those biases. I think that's why, you know, when Jesus first heals in Matthew 8, it's a leper, a Gentile, a woman, and then the next one is a guy possessed by a legion of demons. They're all real different. And so we have to get over our biases. So what is your heart towards all the people you see? I take another page out of How to Make Friends and Influence People, right? Smile. If you're grumpy, I have this. I was even looking at myself in the mirror the other day, not to admire. There's nothing to admire anymore. But when my face is relaxed, it's naturally grumpy. So. Some people have those faces. If all my muscles in my face are relaxed, I look more like a grouper, you know, that fish. That's the way it is. So smile at people. Reach out to them. Seek what people are interested in. Right? This is reaching out. You don't have to go barging at them with a tract or the gospel like a lance, you know. Just seek what they're interested in. Seek out their concerns. And don't tell them any of your concerns. Ask them theirs. Remind yourself of this every morning in prayer, that I must seek out the lost, just like my Lord did. I think also a church without mission grows stale. A church without mission grows stale. And a church without prayer for workers of mission will stagnate and eventually lose its life. I'm not saying the doors will close. A lot of churches have opened doors.
There's really not much life there.
So show the world around you that you have the shepherd. Close with this passage, 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. How beautifully tender. Our compassionate, tender Lord. So find your Christian compassion and pray for workers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time we have together to hear your word and to be instructed in the things that are so true. And guide us, Father, in the works that we do, the mission that we do. And give us the courage, Father, to find the way to reach out, to not be afraid.